good evening to those here and to those on the live stream. It's always a joy Sunday to be able to, in spirit obviously, because we're not all together, sing as unto the Lord and open up His Word together. And appreciate the word from Uncle Les this morning and the encouragement of Hezekiah, the example for him. And this evening, I believe the Lord would have us to look at Psalm 37. So if you turn there, Psalm 37, we're going to be reading verses 1 to 9. I'll give you a moment to open up there. All right. We'll read the first 9 verses of Psalm 37 and then we'll commit this time to the Lord. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell on the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Father, we look to you now, and we look to your word, a revelation of who you are, and your love to us, and your care for us, and the creation that we live in and operate under. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to settle our hearts, settle our minds, help us to focus on you and your word. I pray that you would speak to us plainly and clearly tonight. Minister to us. You know our unique needs and challenges. And we thank you that it's not my word, but it's your word, and that it's your spirit that teaches us and leads us and guides us into all truth. I pray that we would see the truth of your word and delight in it tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The world around us, it seems to be getting darker and more divided, as if it's spiraling out of control. Frustration and discontentment is increasing. People are becoming more divided. Emotions are running high, and it's showing itself in just the increasing violence and hatred, both physically and verbally. You see it on the news, it's everywhere. The flesh of man is running rampant. And sometimes, I speak for myself, it's hard not to get caught up in it all either. In light of God's word and his truths, we see great injustices and rebellion against him. And it's grieving, and it's disappointing to see it unfold. In this time, we need much wisdom. How should we respond to everything happening around us? How should we think and act when the world runs contrary to the truth of God, especially when it impacts us personally? What do we do? How should we live? Well, Psalm 37 provides answers to these questions, giving us guidance as to how we ought to respond and live in a godless and hostile environment. By inspiration of God, David, the psalmist, addresses the often confronting question as to why the wicked prosper. Toward the end of his life, and this is when this psalm was written, David observes the lives of the wicked and the righteous and the respective fruit that comes forth. And in doing so, he provides counsel and encouragement to future generations and to us today. The title of this message tonight, and I think next time, because it's going to be a two-part series at this stage, is Response and Responsibility. And we'll see, as born-again believers in the scriptures here, how we should and shouldn't respond to this context, to this environment, in light of God's authority. And tonight we'll consider how we shouldn't respond, what we must be on guard against, knowing whose responsibility it is to bring justice. If you're taking notes, I've got it under three headings tonight. Firstly, the wicked's success. Secondly, responses to put away. And thirdly, responsibilities toward the wicked. The wicked's success. Well, throughout this psalm, David reflects on the lives of the wicked. Now, we only just read the first nine verses, but you see toward the from verse 10 to the rest of the psalm, it's David's observations on the life of the wicked and the life of the righteous. The first nine are the exhortation and the charge to the reader. The wicked that we see and refer to, they're also known as evildoers, workers of iniquity, and those who bring wicked devices to pass. And they're wicked because they reject God's authority and they seek to destroy his people. David describes them as plotting hatefully and despitefully against the just. And we see this in verse 12 of Psalm 37. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. They're angered by those who stand for the truth. The wicked are also described as seeking to eradicate their world, their environment of the righteous, and those that expose their own wickedness. See this in verse 32 of Psalm 37. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. They're hostile against God, and they're guilty of deliberate and willful sin against God and against mankind. They're destructive, they're hurtful, they're vexing and they're mischievous. They ignore and disregard God's authority over them. But what's more, as we see in this psalm, is that it appears that they're getting away with it. These corrupt and rebellious people are in power and prospering. In verse 35 of this psalm, we see David commenting, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree." So David witnessed the wicked in authority with power, their influence and control spread out upon all. Not only are the wicked in power, but they're also prospering and they're successful in their endeavors. We see in the latter half of verse 7 of this psalm, "Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Successful in rebelling against God's truth and God's authority. Successful in rebelling against those who are seeking to honor and uphold God's truth. They're prospering in their evil ways. They're getting away with doing exactly the opposite of what God requires of his creation. Does that sound familiar? To me, it does. It's like today is no different to this time that David is describing. As in the days of Noah, man is increasingly rejecting God, living this temporary life to the fullness of the flesh. What's more, they're getting away with it. Psalm 37 is God's encouragement to us as to how we should respond to the evil and the wickedness prospering around us. Leads us to our second heading tonight, responses to put away. Responses to put away. God's exhortation for us in these first nine verses is both one of caution, what we should avoid, and calling, what we should seek to do. And tonight we're just going to be focusing on those cautions, what we should avoid. And when we're faced with a situation that is confronting, confusing, challenging, or contradictory to God's word and to his order, our natural response is to fret, is to get envious, to get angry, to be wrathful. And God, knowing our fleshly tendencies and responses, warns us how not to respond. We see this first response to avoid of fretting in verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. In verse 7 of this chapter, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. And then again in verse 8 at the end, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. This fretting is the most frequent of all responses in these first nine verses, appearing three times. And it's the most emphasized, giving it the sudden call to action at the beginning of the psalm. Fret not. Now, fretting, I thought it was about worrying and about being anxious. But actually, that's not what this word means. It's more so about getting frustrated, irritated, and inflamed. It's got this idea of glowing or burning, becoming hot in anger. And when confronted with the wicked's success, when we see it before us, our natural response is to burn with this zealous annoyance. How dare they? They have no right to do that. They can't get away with that. And God's plea to us is to not fret. Don't get full of this indignation and anger because of those who prosper in their wickedness, nor of those who joyfully increase iniquity and evil without any consequence. We may be disgusted, hurt, and frustrated by the foolishness of these evildoers and the consequences on our lives personally. However, God's desire is that we don't allow it to lead to fretting. Envy, we see in verse 1 of Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. To envy is to be jealous, to want what another has. Having ill thoughts and feelings because of another's position, their situation, or their success, better than our own. Now, the author of Psalm 73 reveals their initial response to observing the wicked's success as one of envy. In Psalm 73, verse 3, they admit, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." It is easy to be discontent and disillusioned when doing right is punished and doing wrong is exalted. It's not fair. Yet the psalmist doesn't wallow in their envy, in their jealousy of what they're seeing around them. They repent of these thoughts and emotions when they're confronted with God's perspective. In verse 21 and 22 of Psalm 73, they declare, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." God's reminder as to why we shouldn't fret and why we shouldn't get envious is that because the situation that we see is not forever. The sowing of wickedness will reap justice and destruction. We see this in verse 2 of Psalm 37. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Cut down and wither. We see many today who willfully and aggressively reject God, and they are extremely popular by the world standards. And they are excessively rich. But it means nothing. No matter how much they have, it will fade and vanish just like the grass that withers and dies. What the unbeliever gets, it might last a lifetime at best. But what the believer gets for living for God lasts forever. Fadeth not away. The third wrong response that we see when we observe the wicked's prosperity is anger. After the encouragement that we're given in verses 3 to 7 in how we should respond to wickedness, we're again exhorted to avoid certain responses. In verse 8, cease from anger. And this anger is a sudden overcoming of emotion, breathing heavy in passion or anger. And it's got this funny word picture around the nostrils flaring. You can see when someone's angry, when their nostrils are flaring. As one borders an uncontrollable response. It's getting worked up and passionate, overcome with a frustration and taking immediate action, caught up in the moment. Right, let's go. And we're all susceptible to allowing our passions to overcome us. We see a great deal of people today with a passion for freedom, passion for individual rights, passion for justice, passion for hobbies. The list goes on. And this is all great. However, we see these passions can often become emboldened and uncontrollable. And it leads often to a verbal tirade of hate and at times even physical violence against one another. God's exhortation is to cease from this anger. Let it go. Cast it down and let it just sink to the bottom of the ocean. And we can let it go because we can cast it upon God. We don't have to take action in our own hands. We commit it unto the one who knows about it and personally cares about how it impacts us. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast all our care upon him because he careth for you. The final response that we're to put off and avoid when faced with the shocking and confronting reality of wickedness prevailing is wrath. And we see in the second part of verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. This is the most intense of these natural emotional responses. It's a furious, poisonous rage, snapping into a great flurry of unrelenting, all-consuming, unhinged emotion. And its poisonous nature affects others also, spreading like a wildfire. It's like the sun, a raging ball of fire. You get too close to it, you're going to get burnt. God's plea to us is to forsake wrath, relinquish it, leave it, desert it. And it's the same word used to explain one leaving their family to be married and start their own. You don't return back. We're told in Genesis 2, therefore shall a man leave or forsake, same word, his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God's encouragement to us to cease from anger and forsake wrath is because evildoers will be destroyed. We're told in verse 9, verse 8 first, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. We don't have to take action into our own hands unnecessarily because God promises that they will be cut off. Fretting, envy, anger, and wrath are very destructive emotions. And the danger of allowing them to consume us is that it leads us to committing a wrongdoing as well. The end of verse 8, as we read, "Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." The immediate emotion of frustration and provocation when we see just the inequality and the disregard for God and His word and His law, if not cast down and if not deserted, leads to unintended sin, regret, and it exposes us to that carnal nature. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, we're told, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Emotions of anger and frustration left unchecked provide space for the devil to wreak havoc and your carnal nature to reveal its ugly self. Rather than the righteousness and glory of God, we're told in James 1, verse 20, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Anger and God's glory do not go together. And responding in these frustrating, wrathful, and envious ways in the face of the ungodly's success, it also reveals a lack of faith in God. Consider the example of Moses. I'll give you a second to turn to Numbers chapter 20. I'll just read two verses there. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20, verse 10 to verse 12. I better turn there because I cut it out a little bit in my notes. I'll read the whole thing. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee." See, what we call anger at a particular situation, God calls unbelief in His power and in His promises. Allowing our emotions to consume us unchecked demonstrates a lack of belief in God's ability. The fact that we're exhorted to reject and put away these responses in Psalm 37 means that we are just as susceptible to it as anyone else. The believer is not immune to angry frustrations, outbursts, hateful thoughts, or rash reactions. And no matter how hard we try, without being God's people, faith in Christ, we cannot avoid responding carnally when we see the wicked successful and prospering. We need God's help to be dead to self, surrendering our experiences and our emotions to Him. Well, what of the responsibilities toward the wicked? We've seen these responses and these emotions that God does not want us to have when we see wrong being successful, evil prospering. What of the responsibilities then? How can we be confident that the wicked are going to be cut down as grass and wither as a green herb? If we're not to respond and take action to the wicked, who will? Well, it's God who is responsible for justice and judgment. We see in verse 28 of Psalm 37, "The Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. God, the righteous and the just one, he promises to respond and to reward rebellion against him. In verse 13 of Psalm 37, the Lord shall laugh at him, that is the wicked, for he seeth that his day is coming. Psalm 2 is another psalm that describes the kings of the earth rising up against the Lord. And God's response in verse 4 of chapter 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. It is God's responsibility in bringing justice and judgment toward the wicked that prosper. Our responsibility is not to take action into our own hands and administer and in God's place meet justice. The Lord tells us in Matthew 5 what our responsibility is toward the wicked. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Just because the wicked are prospering, it does not mean we love them any less. We still show the love of Christ. We still pray for them. Our responsibility is to show forth the gospel of Christ. We are not to allow our emotions to overcome us when we're confronted with the disgusting results that we see when the success of the wicked are prospering, when they're getting away with it, and the grief that it causes us personally. It's God's responsibility to deal with the wicked, not ours. We can forsake and remove ourselves from these responses of fretting, of envy, of anger and wrath. And we can do so because we have faith in the one true God who has, as revealed in his word, and will execute judgment and justice. Our confidence and hope is in him, not in what we or what others can do to fix it. And by way of a final application, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 21 to 23. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but rather he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Christ did not speak ill of his enemies. He did not bite back in emotional anger. He did not threaten and curse them when suffering on the cross for our sin. He committed himself to God, trusting in his righteous judgment that would come. And in a world where wickedness and evil is abounding and it is prospering, we must, by God's grace, forsake the carnal responses when we see the wrong and trust in God that he will bring that justice. In these days where emotions, they're running hotter and the carnality of man is running rampant, we must be careful as how God wants us to respond when we're confronted by them. Let's be consuming God's word more than the news, for example, that we're bombarded with. I don't know about you, but it's easy to, you see the news and you see what's happening and you feel that bubbling inside you like, this is so wrong. But left unchecked, that anger and that wrath can lead to evil on our behalf. Let's get our focus on God more than man. Don't take matters into your own hands out of spite, anger, and envy. Rather, like Christ, we must love and minister to those who seek our ill and commit ourselves unto God, knowing that he will faithfully bring justice in accordance with his responsibility. Let God be God. Relinquish that indignation and that frustration that we have, rightfully so at times, unto him. Commit those dilemmas that we face and those grievances that we experience unto him, and let God guide your response rather than your flesh.